John Phelps with 24/7 Radio Podcast on this very rainy night, Monday, June 30th, 2025. So, guest, Brother Eric Rodriguez, one of the most brilliant young men I've ever met, always teaches me something in the various emails he sends me every day. Loves the Lord, saved by the grace of God, as we five sons.
Yep.
So, Brother Eric, welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you for having me. Thank you for your listeners. This is great.
All right, so if you'd just like to go ahead and take it away, that's fine.
Sure. Let me just thank the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for preserving it in your word. Thank you that we can know you by your word, and they won't have to guess and jump through a bunch of hoops and be blind. Thank you, Lord God, for sight and for repentance and for such a thing as salvation by grace through faith. I pray that you please enable us to seek your face and to love you and to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right. Well, this beautiful June 30th, last day of June. So I want to get back to what we were talking about. Before, it was, if you follow chronologically, it was a broadcast before this last one. I wanted to go after things like the temporal power of the Pope and the foundational doctrines for things like the the Pontifex Maximus term and various of the terms and the foundation for where the papacy even gets its supposed authority from. But I found that I had to, the more I dug into that, the more it took me back and brought me back to the prophecy of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7. So with that in mind, you're able to go from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome and then to essentially the revived Roman Empire under religious costume, and then you can get into other things. So that gives you the lead up that I'm looking for. And I'm going to go over just a couple of the, essentially, if you broke this into chapters, what you'd be looking at is some subjects that I eventually want to get to, which is, Pontifex Maximus, and get into terms like the papacy itself, Nicolaitanism even, and the whole thing about call no man father, and Antichrist, but then you get to the Antichrist, vicar, the term vicar of Christ. But if you just go straight for that, to me, it seemed like you would be stepping midstream. So I thought, well, why not go back a little bit further? And the further I went, the more and deeper and wider I went. So these past several months, I've been digging some various things out, and I'd like to get into that.
Sounds wonderful.
So, first, let's start with Daniel. As you know, Daniel was captured. Daniel was Jewish and in Israel there, captured by the Babylonians. So, to set the stage for who the Babylonians were and what the backdrop is for what Daniel is even doing in Babylon, you go back essentially to Adam, Cain, Nimrod. Time after time, man rebels against God and will continue to rebel against God until the Antichrist essentially leads an all-out revolt against God, gets defeated and destroyed, and then man is still essentially in a state of sin as Jesus rules on the earth for 1,000 years. But it's essentially one giant long-winded narrative of God bringing about the redemption of man, to summarize the entire Bible, and King Jesus sitting on his throne, and the knowledge of the Lord covering the whole earth, even as the waters cover the sea, etc., etc. That is eventual. So, in the meanwhile, man is just sinning and being saved by the grace of God. So if you look at Babylon itself, I thought, well, I found some good sermons that actually got deep into the prophecy of Daniel. And I believe in our broadcast we read about the statue that was erected. I can read this here. Daniel's answering the King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. And here's about 10 verses from Daniel 2:27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, "The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers shew unto the king." So essentially, Satan's men are not able to do it. King Nebuchadnezzar wants his dream to be interpreted, and here's Daniel. And the secret was revealed to Daniel, and it says in verse 28, "But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Ah, thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living." Amen and praise God, me too. "But for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image." So now Daniel's going to tell King Nebuchadnezzar exactly what Nebuchadnezzar was dreaming. This is Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This man's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king." Then he goes on and interprets it.
You know that little phrase, "and no place was found for them"? That's the same phrase you read in Revelation 20,
Ooh, yeah, that's right.
when the dead are before the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven and earth fled away, and no place is found for them. What a phrase.
And no place was found. That's verse 35. I'm going to highlight that. That no place was found for them. Strikes me as interesting too is that gold and even silver and brass are mostly gold are quite malleable, and so unless you freeze your metals to a very low temperature, they're not that brittle. Usually what would happen is they would just dent or bend. But here you have this stone smashing this so forcefully and so thoroughly that it just completely obliterates it without a problem.
I love it because it's a stone cut out without hands. Yeah, it's from heaven to earth. And from the virgin born Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and that's really the undercurrent undergirding truth that needs to be maintained in focus here is that a man's hands, all these are built with men's hands. Ever since the garden, man has been doing his own work with his hands, the work of men's hands. Everything you see, every building, every bus, every stoplight, everything has been put here by men's hand. Well, I should say everything that's been built, aside from the trees and everything that grows out of the ground mentioned in the first chapter of Genesis, everything else, civilization has been built with men's hands. And so it's essentially been the creation of man, whether for good or for ill, all the documents. But here we have the difference between the work of men's hands and the work of God. And the work of, you see in the Bible, the work of God's hands. And I just thought that that too just sets the stage to put into perspective what Romanism is as a system and as a foundation. It has its foundation in the works of men's hands as well. All the marble, all the idols, all the gold, all the vestments, all the stuff. It's all of work of men's hands. And so is their attempt at salvation is by the work of men's hands. And that's ultimately going to fall away. That contrast needs to be kept in mind throughout as well.
Great contrast. You have the offering of Cain. It's the work of his hands. He plants a vineyard. He plants a garden. The work of his hands. He grows his carrots and beets, whatever else he grows. And he wants to offer that up for his sins, for his sacrifice unto the Lord. He says, got to be the blood of the lamb. Something that you didn't build, you didn't make, something that I created.
Yeah,
Amen, my brother.
the work of God versus the work of men's hands. You have the covenant with Abraham. God did that. You have just all through the Bible. You have David crying out to the Lord, and the Lord delivers him by his strong arm, and so on. And you have the work of men's hands. Ah, well, if you look at the temple too, the work of men's hands was built, and Jesus says that this temple will be torn down eventually, not a stone will lay on it, and so on. All the work of men's hands will come to naught, but he says that his word endureth forever. Just the permanence. All the conspiracies under heaven, they all just fade and are ultimately pulverized by the Eternal One. So the contrast between the kingdoms of men is that they can be transferred to others. They're built by men's hands. And the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom is not built by men's hands. And it's not transferable to another king. And he cannot be overthrown. And that's the stability. If world history teaches us nothing else, is that there's going to be a very noticeable contrast when Jesus is ruling for 1,000 years. And he can, I'm wondering what he's going to teach the world if he shows all the ways that the different kings have fallen. Maybe Satan will, well, he'll be in the lake of fire. He'll be in the abyss of the
That's right.
bottomless pit. But Jesus Christ's kingdom is not going to be transferred, whereas these other kingdoms going from Babylon to Medo-Persia to Greece to Rome. I mean, I've gotten pretty deep on at least the Babylon and the Medo-Persia part. That's going to last us for quite some time to get into some various things that I was just astounded by. It was so interesting to study Persia and the Medes. So I'm looking forward to this, but it's all built by men's hands, indeed. So
Amen,
that
my
makes,
brother.
yeah, it was really good. So let's go back. So when was this prophecy with Nebuchadnezzar? It was in 600 and what, 96, I think. 600, something like that.
In Daniel, you mean?
Yeah.
That's like around Well, Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar takes, he becomes the king in like 605 or so. 606, 605.
That's what it was, 605.
First captivity is going to be then into Israel. And So it's about that area. Daniel's taken in about that time. So Babylon.
Five, yeah, into the 500s. So let's just go back. This is way back before that, what I want to go back to. Essentially, in the Bible, if you look before that, that's what's called Nebuchadnezzar. That was the Neo-Babylonian Empire. We call that the Neo-Babylonian, neo meaning new. But if you go back to Abraham, Abraham was born 2000 BC. And Abraham's father, Terah, is what, number nine from Noah?
I think so.
So, something like that. And so, back then, if you go way back then, you had something else in the area. You had the Amorites, were a Semitic and Akkadian city in ancient Mesopotamia in 1894 BC. That's about 53 miles south of modern day Baghdad, was the old Babylon itself. Essentially, before that was even Babel. But the Akkadian Empire was 2,334 to 2,154. That's where you had Sargon of Akkad and all these guys. This is where you got some of that. Hammurabi was king of the old Babylonian Empire. The old Babylonian Empire followed on the heels of this Akkadian Empire in 1894 BC to 1595 BC. So that's 1894 BC to 1595. The languages way back then were Akkadian, Sumerian, and Amorite. You can actually look in Genesis 10. This is way back then, the Babylonian Empire, the old Babylonian Empire. It was a monarchy, it was 11 kings, and Hammurabi was king, so you know the code of Hammurabi and so on. So this is Abraham's day, 2000 BC. This is about 100 years after Abraham was born. It was basically in 1595, sacked by the Hittites. They took over the old Babylonian Empire.
The Hittites were known for their ferocity and for their greatness as horsemen.
And the Bible draws that out. And they found different places in the ancient Mesopotamia that confirm what the Bible was talking about with various cities. I have a book here called The Bible as History, and it gets into the Fertile Crescent, Ur of the Chaldees, digging up the flood, and many other chapters about the ancient world. This is the ancient world. The Romans would have thought that what we're talking about is ancient. The Greeks would have thought that what we're talking about is ancient. This is like 2,000 years before Jesus. So, as far as we are in time from the time of Jesus, that's how far back the old Babylonian Empire was from the time of Jesus. So, this is a long time ago. And I guess I didn't realize that. That's why I started studying this, but yeah, 4,000 years ago, this is ancient Babel, Hebrew word H894, Babel, or what we call Babel, confusion or mixing, Babel or Babylon, the ancient site and or capital of Babylonia, modern day Hilla, situated on the Euphrates. So you have the old Assyrian Empire, the old Amorites, the old Babylonian Empire, and right there throughout the Fertile Crescent is where the story of Abraham picks up. So that's what.
Abraham the pagan, Abraham who knew not God, And thus the Lord in his sovereign grace called him. Love it.
Yeah, in the midst of all this, I want to read this from Oliver B. Green's commentary on Daniel 2. It says here, from that day, that is from Nebuchadnezzar, until the false prophet makes an image in honor of the beast. Sorry, this is a little bit of a tangent, but it gets back to what we were talking about before. All commands of men, all command and commands all men under penalty of death to worship that image. The only suitable description for the character of, quote, the times of the Gentiles is man's day. Times when the image of man, not God, is uppermost in the minds of the majority. For some unknown and unexplainable reason, man has always desired to bypass God, his creator, and run his own affairs in his own way. Radically depraved. This is my comment on the unknown and unexplainable reason. Well, it's just because man is radically depraved and sinfully wicked.
Sure. But do whatsoever thou wilt, for this is the whole of the law.
Yes,
Do whatever you want to. Yep.
that same sinful flesh goes all the way back to Babel, old Babel, Babel. Here's a good segue. Because back then in Babel, you had idolatry and astrology, which we'll get into. And they had the sun god Shamash, and they had the moon god Nannar. And the wife, or the parents of the sun god were the moon god Nannar, whose wife was Ningal, and let's see, the twin sister Inanna, the sun god's twin sister, was the goddess of love and war and fertility, the planet Venus. So now they start observing the sky, and they start seeing these little lights in the sky, and they start moving, and they start tracking them, and they start making up stories just like their own sinful flesh. And they started making a whole pantheon of gods to try to explain, and we'll get into some of the what I mean when I say like the astrologers and the soothsayers in Daniel's day, because again, it sets the foundation for the practices embedded in Romanism, whether people want to admit it or not. You
Amen.
have it all comes from the same lump, and it's essentially all leading back to the same lump, and that's what I want to draw out, is that the story is the same. So let me
Yeah,
see
I
here.
believe that Satan's mystery of iniquity is presently occupying the throne of his beast or Antichrist, his pope. And that the Pope will continue to occupy that throne in the place of you until the final Pope of Rome comes to be the beast. So, Dell's mystery of iniquity centers around the Vatican.
Right. And so you have a combination of religion, power, occultism, and I wanna read here from the Bible as History, page 16. In the chapter called The Coming of the Patriarchs, chapter 2, Ur of the Chaldees, we've got here page 16. It says, the first thing they brought to light, I'm going to tell you what they're talking about here, is they were researching this area. They were excavating it. The first thing they brought to light was a sacred precinct with the remains of five temples. This is in Old Babel, which had once surrounded King Ur-Nammu's ziggurat in a semicircle. They were like fortresses, so thick were their walls. Again, all of men's hands. The biggest one, which was 100 by 600 yards square, was dedicated to the moon god. Another temple was in honor of Ningal, Nin hyphen Gal, goddess of the moon and wife of Nannar. Every temple had an inner court surrounded by a series of rooms. The old fountains were still standing, with long water troughs coated with bitumen. I don't know what that is. Bitumen, some kind of coating. Deep grooves made with knives on the great brick tables showed where the sacrificial animals had been dissected. They were cooked on a com as a common sacrificial meal, on the hearths of the temple kitchens. Even the ovens for baking bread were there. After 3,800 years, noted Woolley, this guy, Woolley, in his diary, we were able to light the fire again and put into commission once more the oldest kitchen in the world. So they found this place that had, again, the old idolatry to the false gods, and it was still there. And this supposed sun god Shamash, her supposed twin sister Inanna, worshipped in Sumer, in the Akkadian Empire. The Babylonians, the Assyrians knew her as Ishtar, the Queen of Heaven, and associated.
The listener needs to remember that Sumer is the oldest known civilization to man. It is
Ah.
Mesopotamia. It is not in Africa. It is oldest.
Yeah, and they were still worshiping false gods and goddesses associated with the different stars and things in the sky. The Canaanites called her Astarte. Egyptians called her Isis. The Greeks called her Aphrodite. And the Romans called her Venus. And let me see here. I have some things written down. The Akkadians slash Babylonians had somewhat of a shared pantheon. And evidently, Babylon, the popular god was Marduk. And Assyria and Asher, they had like a main national deity. So they sort of mixed. Now it's a matter of you're throwing national pride into the a mix with the god that you worship. So they have a like a state-sanctioned preeminent god, Marduk. So that's all there and messed up. And essentially what you have, Hittites capture Babylon, old Babylon, Babel, in 1595. I'm not sure what that was all about. I just have written here that they did, so I just take it at face value, they did. And this obviously highlights the weakness of man's kingdoms because they can be overthrown. And then a long time later, I watched this video that showed the history after the Hittites took over. Not a whole lot happened. I mean, it was a long time. It's written about in the scriptures, in the Old Testament from the times of obviously the Exodus, the setting up in the land of Canaan.
They're mentioned there, mentioned in Genesis 10, I believe. Hittites were probably the most powerful kingdom of their day. Utterly fearless warriors and the greatest horsemen. And so when the announcement came that the Hittites were coming, everybody was scared to death. So, of course, Uriah was a Hittite. He was a great warrior soldier in David's army. So I'm sure there were probably other Hittites too. Go ahead.
Yeah, definitely. So we have history goes by, and that ultimately brings us to what I wanted to talk about here. Let me see here. If I get into this, is this the sheet that has my timeline? Daniel, Kingdom of Babylon. Here we go. So by 700s. Let's fast forward a little bit. We can get up here to, yeah, after the Hittites, I suppose. We have some Assyrians. The Assyrians in the 700s, 800s, I mean, the Assyrians were basically in charge for a long time throughout the region. And I need to speak a little bit to that
Another thing you want to
because.
remember, and we're all told that the Hanging Gardens were in Babylon. And I have a book that proves that Hanging Gardens were in Nineveh, not
Oh,
Babylon.
really?
Yes. He proves that a very interesting fact. They showed how great the Assyrians were, their Assyrian culture. They were second to none when it came to military exploits. Very cruel when they would conquer their enemies.
Oh, yeah.
The
Oh, yeah.
Assyria would take captive the 10 tribes, 723 thereabouts. You have
Yeah.
occupying of the Assyrian army in Israel, and they're going to be fornicating with the Jewish women, and the offspring will be the Samaritans. The Samaritans are half Assyrian and half Hebrew, and the Jews, the Hebrews, would have nothing to do with it. Find it interesting that then the Lord decides to go through this little town of the Samaritans. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, exactly. Like he wants to. So he's there. This is now. Yeah, I wanted to go back to. Oh, Assyria. Ah, here we go. The Neo-Babylonian Empire was, yes, about 626, depending on when you say it fell, the Assyrians to 539. So to back up a bit, the Assyrians were in power. Oh, I was trying to find when the Assyrian Empire began, because the Assyrians were brutal and they had heavily subjugated most of the region. And Nineveh, like you said, is modern day Mosul, which sits on the Tigris River. So around 1300 BC, they expanded west and then eastward in 1230 down the Euphrates River, and the Tigris to the Persian Gulf, basically. And they gained and lost territory for centuries. Till around 730s, they expanded west to the Mediterranean, to modern Lebanon. And like you said, that was when the northern tribes were captured by the Assyrians. And by 700, I would say, the Assyrian Empire was peaking. They're actually known for their psychological warfare and their implementation of fear and terror as they would subjugate conquered people. These guys would just go essentially scorched earth on folks and, carry them off, like the Bible says, with fish hooks. They would literally take people, string them together with hooks in their lips, and carry them away, because if you've got a hook in your lip, you're pretty compliant on the road back to Assyria.
That's right.
So,
That's exactly what they did. Very, very cool.
yeah, very cruel. And so keep that in mind too, because that's quite a contrast with someone like, well, maybe not so much Nebuchadnezzar, but oh, the Persian.
Cyrus? Cyrus?
Yes, Cyrus the Great, yeah. He treated people much differently, but we'll get to him. So you have Assyria expanding along the Fertile Crescent to the Persian Gulf, to Memphis, Jerusalem, down the Nile even. And if you want to read about it, a really good passage tells of the Assyrian king Sennacherib. Believe that's how you pronounce his name, Sennacherib. It's got a
Check
CH.
Sennacherib. That's how you say it. Very good.
So this is him. This is it. This is where Sennacherib in 2 Chronicles 32. The listener wants to look at 2 Chronicles 32 and also Hezekiah. Story of Hezekiah. Where did I have that written down? In Hezekiah reigned from 715 to 686. 715 to 686. Yeah, so that's why I said Sennacherib from 705 to 681. So right around there, the low 700s, upper 600s. You have Assyria is their empire is kind of waning-ish, but they're conquering and leading captive the northern tribes. And there's this wonderful account from Second Chronicles 32. So now this is Old Testament here. Second Chronicles 32. Let me go there really quickly. Here you go. Second Chronicles 32. Hezekiah is king. After these things and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. And when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib was come and that he was purposed to fight against Jerusalem, he took counsel with his princes and his mighty men to stop the waters of the fountains, which were without the city, and they did help him. And it goes on and tells the story of what happened. And you can read more about that in 2 Chronicles 32, and I believe it ends, yeah, with Hezekiah's death. So 2 Chronicles 32 is where you'd find it in the Bible. And the northern tribes had already been captured in 722. So this attempt at conquering Jerusalem, which was in the south, with Hezekiah in charge from 2 Chronicles 32, that happens, I have written down, 701. Does that square away with what you would guess?
I'd say around there. Hezekiah was the he was before the Babylonian captivity, and that's
Yes,
when
he
the
was.
Assyrians came in under Sennacherib to try to take Jerusalem. So it's I'm not sure exactly, but it was oh let's see it's Sennacherib. Is 8th century, so it's in the 700s.
Yeah.
So yeah,
That's kind of what I was thinking.
Sennacherib was about that same time too.
Yeah. So you can also find Hezekiah's account in 2 Kings 18, 2 Kings 18:10. Oh, let me see if I can find this. 2 Kings
He lived
18.
from Hezekiah lived from 721 to 691 BC.
Yep.
So the Davidic kingdom's in place. He is a descendant of King David. He's sitting on the throne of David, and the empire or the kingdom is in decline. It will be about 100 years till it's going to be. Okay.
Yeah, no thanks. That's what it's describing here. Second Kings 19. Let me read a prayer here. Second Kings 19:10. Second Kings 19:10. All right, maybe back up a verse. And when he heard say of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God in whom thou trustest deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly. And shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph, and the children of Eden, which were in Thelasar? Where is the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers, and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord, and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelleth between the cherubims. I have been watching Fox News, and I shall vote Republican, and they shall deliver me. That's not where he put his trust. Nor did he go to his Roman Catholic priest. I don't see the Roman Catholic Church mentioned in 2 Kings 19, so that's unfortunate. Oh, wait, no, he went straight to the God of Israel. That's wonderful. Which dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou own alone, amen, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. And hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands. Well, there you go. Wood and stone, therefore they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Well, amen, praise God.
And what did the Lord do to the army of the Assyrians?
Bought him ice cream?
Ah! Yeah.
Turned him away.
Well, he personally, pre-incarnate Son of God, came down and answered the prayers of Hezekiah and killed 185,000 of the Syrians. And they woke up dead the following morning. So. Imagine 185,000 bodies laying around Jerusalem. It must have been unbelievable.
I mean, all at once, that's tr quite a horrific sight.
The time it took to, they probably burned them. They probably threw them in pits and burned all those bodies.
Ugh, what a stink.
So,
But that's what happens when you mess with the living God.
well.
So at least here we have quite an evangelistic result, is what he's getting at here. He's getting at the idea that the nations would get the memo. That essentially thou art the Lord God, even thou only. I mean, that's basically what Nebuchadnezzar's humility boiled down to, was he had his blind eyes open, and for all the days of a man's life and all the stuff he fills it with, it seems that the simplest thing for a man to be able to have his eyes opened to is that thou art the Lord God, even thou only.
Sure. He's got
And
the witness of creation, Romans chapter 1. He has all this evidence that leads to the rational conclusion that there has to be a creator. There has to be someone with that creates this intricacy and interdependency, everything working together. It's mathematically impossible for it to evolve. So who is this? And yet mankind in his total depravity wants nothing to do with him.
I like this follow-up verse here as he continues on in 2 Kings 19:20. So after Hezekiah prays this wonderful prayer here, 2 Kings 19 chapter verse 20 says, "Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him." And let me, I'll
So
just read
the
two.
Lord answered his prayer.
Yeah, I'll just read two
Yeah.
more verses. "The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel?" And it goes on. So here we have a few important lessons. Maybe the first one that jumped out the page to me, because if you go on YouTube or you watch, they'll show you how the Assyrian Empire expanded. And they'll show you right around this time, 700 BC, The border of Assyria reached right to Jerusalem and then stopped. And then, history goes on.
That right?
And the reason that they show you that is because that's what happened. Now, to the historian and to the people watching it, they go, "Oh, that's funny." But to us who have this passage here, we have the faith to believe verse 20, "I have heard." What this is saying is that the living God heard that prayer and intervened and is real and does things in this real world because he's real. And that was just a great encouragement to me. I mean, essentially, deism is wrong. And the whole
Right.
idea of a God that.
Theism is an insult to God. Go ahead.
Yeah, so this is where the idea is that God is like a big clockmaker. They'll believe in creation, but they just believe that God basically created a clock, wound it up, and then left and is just napping on the couch somewhere or busy with other things or whatever. Oh, no. This Bible teaches that not only did God create everything, like you said, but he's also involved and he is watching and he is listening and he is able to do things. Now, whether he does or not, that's his prerogative, but he can and he does listen and so on.
And he answers the prayers of his people,
Yes.
which doesn't happen with any other people.
Yeah, and that's exactly the message that Hezekiah was telling the Lord, was that, look, God, the other peoples have been destroyed. Their gods have been burned and destroyed because their gods were false. He gets it spot on perfect, is that their gods couldn't help them any. They couldn't help them. And this God delivered them, and he does this sort of thing in order to get glory for himself because he deserves it, see?
Absolutely deserves it.
So, oh, here we go. I have these. Israel's northern tribes were invaded in 733. You can read that in 2 Kings 15 all the way to 2 Kings 17. And it looks like they sieged Damascus for 3 years and finally overthrew it in 722. So by, what did I say, 701, they're knocking on the door of Jerusalem. And King Hezekiah prays to the Lord. And 2 Kings 18:19, the Lord intervenes. And so that's quite wonderful. So you have them, this big, mighty Assyrian army. This should give us confidence and courage, because no matter how big and mighty Satan's conquering men are, they'll never be able to take over the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is a God who hears prayer. And I think he wants us to pray to him about various things going on.
Oh, absolutely. Everything. Everything.
So 715 to 710, like I said, Assyria was just gobbling up the Fertile Crescent, except for Judah. It's striking when you look at the maps. How does that happen? Tiny little Judah, how do they resist this conquering foe? What do they have going on there?
Right. I'm looking at a Syrian map right now. Shows that it has taken the area of the land of Israel, but they didn't take Jerusalem. Yeah.
They conquered into.
What a thorn in their flesh that must have been.
Yeah. I think that's the one where they're having a shouting match at the wall. If I remember correctly, they're shouting to this guy.
Oh, back and forth, yeah. At the guards on the wall.
Yeah. So that's about 701. I mean, even from 710 to 700, Assyria was conquering into Turkey and also to the north. Now, I will say at this point that the Medes, the Median people, Mede, way off to the east, they kind of were able to stay a bit independent-ish. And that's important later on. But Yeah, I'll say this about the Medes. Back in what 745 to 727, so before Sennacherib, the Assyrians expanded under this guy named Tiglath-Pileser. He incorporated the Medes into the Assyrian Empire and asserted dominance over them. But it was a little bit kind of wonky. 750 to 745, it was basically your power players on the block. In 750 to 745 in the Middle East were the Assyrians, Babylonia, the Medes, this place called Elam, which was the Persians. And the Medes and the Persians are pretty similar, but they weren't exactly the same. And maybe two other dozen places off to the west, so a whole cluster of little things, 745. And like I said, just to reiterate, 740 to 730, they went on a bit of a corporate, what is it called, mergers and acquisitions, shall you say? They gobbled up a bunch of the west to the
Very
little
interesting.
tiny things to the west, see, into the Mediterranean. Now, what this tells me, this just threw up a red flag in my mind because here you have, again, Satan is a big fan of centralization and empire. And so he is in the business, like most large corporations are today, of basically buying out little companies in order to add to their portfolio. And the chief of all being in Rome. And here you have the Assyrians doing exactly that off to the west. And the 729 is one of the big years because they gobbled up Babylonia, Chaldea. And then 722, Chaldean Babylonia. Those are two different things, but very similar. Babylonia, Chaldea, Tweedledee and Tweedledum. So right there, 729, 722. Then they spread northwest, 720 to 715. And then Sargon the Second targeted the Medes and claims to have defeated them and then basically called it a day. So
And the importance of the Assyrian Empire for those of us who are saved is that some of the last words of Christ were spoken in Arabic, which was the language of the Assyrian Empire.
Aramaic.
Aramaic. And so, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's speaking Aramaic. So he spoke at least three languages, Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. So that's the effect of the Assyrian Empire, tribes of Israel, at least in the East.
Yeah. And as you might expect, here's another historical pattern that bears repeating because it transfers to our day under a different name. It's this idea that a provincial governor who's been set up by the conqueror, in this case Assyria, collects tribute payment from the conquered people in order to maintain their control.
That's right. And if you don't pay me, I'll kill you.
If you don't pay, and there's actually they tried that. You can find in the Bible when people have. In fact, I asked ChatGPT, hey, tell me all the times when the Bible mentions one nation put another one to tribute. Okay, da 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 da. And then I said, okay, tell me what happens when they try to resist. Okay, da 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 da. And you basically end up with violence, essentially. So try to resist and. And that becomes you asserting your independence. Sometimes it works, many times it doesn't. In the case of the American independence, that worked by
Did.
God's grace.
By grace, that's right. And the
And
help of the French, amen. The God brought in the French on our side. Yep.
Yeah, that miracle. Which we're going to be celebrating here, 4th of July coming up. So, let me see here. This
And
is
it's my prayer that the Jesuits don't pull something on the 4th of July. Can you hear me okay? Am I coming in clear?
Oh yeah, I can.
Okay. So that the Jesuits don't pull anything on the 4th of July like they killed Jefferson and Adams on the 4th of July. They killed Monroe on the 4th of July. So hopefully they won't have a major kill here. for a terrorist event on the 4th of July coming up here.
Yeah, this week. So, let me see here. I got maybe one more point to make here on Assyria being in power. So, here we have in about 702 to 700. Now, listen to this. The Babylonians, they actually revolted. Their revolt was subdued. And then they tried again. I have written here 694 and 690 BC. So the Babylonians have a little bit of a fighting spirit in them, and they really irritated the Assyrians with that. And so in 689, Sennacherib gets revenge against Babylon and famously burned it and destroyed a lot of it and looted it and boasted of laying it waste and so on, and deported many of its city's inhabitants and essentially kicked their head in. But they he wanted to teach them a lesson for their attempt at independence in 689.
89. Can
Yep.
you read the date? 689. And
So this one.
this, by the way, will establish the supremacy of Assyria until Babylon defeats Egypt and at the Battle of Carchemish. And when that takes place, and you have the ascendancy then of Babylon. Go
That's
ahead.
right. That's right. That's what I hope to get into, oh, the next century, to bring to Babylon's rise, because that brings up again the prophecy of Daniel. So you have all this as a backdrop, and from what, 700 to 670. Aside from that Babylonian uprising, it was kind of quiet. The Assyrian Empire was dominant. The Medes were somewhat independent to the northeast. Also, the terrain was a little bit on their side. Elam, this place farther to the east, was also independent. Elam, or where the people were called the Achaemenes, Achaemenes, Achaemenes. That's where you get the Achaemenid dynasty. That's where Cyrus the Great comes from. Elam, the Medes and the Persians. Now, this is modern-day Persia.
And the capital of Persia will be Shushan, which will be Susa. And that's where the palace of the king will be.
Interesting. So it was pretty quiet. You had at this point from 700 to 670, you had this place off to the east in Turkey called Lydia and Phrygia, and you had Egypt to the west and south, and you had little Judah. They still held their own. They were still there, Judah.
Right.
So you got the great big Assyrian Empire, the Medes to the east, to the northeast, Elam to the far east, and Lydia, Phrygia in Turkey, Egypt to the southwest, and Judah.
Judah and little Israel before the 10 tribes were taken captive.
Well, though this is after that.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yeah, they were already carted off.
Already carted off, and a few were allowed to remain, and they were miscegenated with the Arabian soldiers or the Assyrian soldiers
Assyrians.
because the devil sought to destroy the seed of the 10 tribes, forced this amalgamation, forced race mix. It's one of his
Yeah.
tactics, and when he wants to destroy a people, he mixes them racially with another.
Yeah, he's trying to weaken the nations. He's trying to stop God. He figures if he could stop the seed, then you can stop The Messiah. I don't know what Satan's awareness was of God's plan, but he was doing his best to stop the people of God. He knew that the people of God were important to him. Satan read the Bible.
Satan completely understands the Abrahamic covenant, and he knows it's eternal. And so, if he wants to destroy a country, why, the best thing to do is to get that country to go against the Jews. And that will invoke the Abrahamic curse against them. That's what he's planning to do here. Go ahead, brother.
No, yeah. So, let's see here. I feel like that actually might be a good stopping point.
Good.
Because then we get
That's
into,
worked out perfectly.
yeah, that might be good.
All right, member of the Eric Rodriguez, why don't you give your contact information so the listeners can support you and your dear family, including your five sons. Please do.
Sure. So if you want to email me, you can send it to ejr11@case.edu. Or you can ask Brother Phelps, or you can, if you want to send any support, just send it to Eric John Phelps and he can forward it to me. That's fine. Yeah.
Me too. Do you have a Cash App, brother?
No, I don't. Yeah, I should set one up.
All right. Well, I want to thank you for being on tonight. It was very informative, and I haven't reviewed the old empires for a long time, so I think this would be good for the listener. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and the other ancient empires. And as it comes today, full circle with the Vatican Empire, that is the largest empire in the world, 1.5 billion citizens, sovereign state of Vatican City. So I think knowing these empires and their history is critical to knowing what's happening today. So I want to thank you, brother. And for those of you listeners who support the ministry, send your check to RBT. P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. You can send a donation through Cash App, which is cash tag Eric, ERIC, John, JON, Phelps, PHELPS. Or you can send it by the Pope's PayPal, which will be rbpbdonate@comcast.net. So I look forward to any sort of donations and helping this ministry. It's a ministry of faith, trusting God for resources we need to do His work. Because we don't have. He does. He gives them to us to use for that purpose. So, Brother Rodriguez, so good to have you again tonight. We'll have you every Monday night, Lord willing.
Sure.
Thanks for your teaching time. And may the Lord bless you, listeners, as you read His word, the AB 1611 Reformation English Bible, seek to do His will, set back the mystery of iniquity, resisting unto blood, striving against sin. Hebrews 12. So, until the next time we meet with Eric John Phelps, Lord bless. Maranatha.